Welcome to Crosspoint.
Welcome to Crosspoint.
Welcome to Crosspoint.
We are an inclusive faith community
seeking to live out the loving, just, and generous way of Jesus.
We are participants in a long tradition
that's less concerned with doctrines and dogma that demand total agreement,
but a life to be lived, enjoyed, and given away to others.
What unites us is a growing awareness that life is precious,
that we are made by love in order to love.
This community is comprised of and affirms the entire human family,
regardless of race, age, creed,
physical abilities, marital or economic status,
gender identity, or sexual orientation.
So, if you are curious and have come to see,
if you are tired and have come to rest,
if you are grateful and have come to share,
if you are wounded and have come to heal,
if you are joyful and have come to celebrate,
if you are uprooted and have come to belong,
welcome home.
Welcome home.
Welcome home.
Welcome home.
I've been thinking this week about how this world loves tidy endings and neat resolutions. We are almost allergic to unresolved tension. But the reality of life is not usually so tidy or so neat. Here we are in the midst of the Easter season, and for those of you who are not intimately familiar with the church calendar, the church has traditionally marked Easter as an entire 50-day season, not just one Sunday, that stretches from Easter Sunday through Pentecost. And maybe it seems weird for me to focus on this, given how just a few Sundays ago, some of us were right here singing, "Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone." But I wonder whether the Easter season might be that time of year when the church is at greatest risk of toxic positivity. I know it's a threat all year round, but we've all encountered those kind church folk who say things like, "Everything happens for a reason," or who think they're doing us a favor when they remind us that God has a plan and that all things work together for the good, when much of the time they're actually just keeping themselves comfortable by avoiding hard conversations, by dodging pain. I am a big believer in hope, but I think there's a significant difference between faithful hope and baseless optimism. I wouldn't be preaching to you if I didn't believe in hope. But truly good news doesn't dodge the hard stuff or the tough questions. What do these old hymns mean for those of us who are still struggling to face tomorrow? What do these enduring ideas have to say to those of us for whom fear has not actually gone? What can we offer to those of us still wrestling with grief, still grappling with anger, still in the midst of something that feels less than holy and less than celebratory? Given that we are in the midst of this resurrection season, do we just sit quietly and stifle our doubts for a little longer, or is there some good news for us too? Today's scripture passages, both the Psalm and the Gospel, which I'm about to read, were chosen for this Sunday and translated by the Reverend Dr. Will Gaffney, who is a Hebrew Bible scholar at Bright Divinity School in Fort Worth, Texas. She's also the author of a women's lectionary for the whole church. And Dr. Gaffney gives us a gift, I think, in her choice of these texts, which together meet us in the midst of an unfinished story. The good news is that our God is a God who accompanies us through our unfinished story. So listen for what God might have to say to you today through the reading of this ancient text, which comes from the 11th chapter of the Gospel according to John. When Jesus arrived, he found that for 4 days, Lazarus had already been in the tomb. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. So many of the Judeans had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she met him. However, Mary remained at the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Rabbi, if you had been here, my brother would never have died. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even though they die, they will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Rabbi. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who comes into the world. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Imagine with me Martha. Martha in the midst of mourning. Martha struggling with her sadness at the loss of her brother. Martha propelled by grief. Martha propelled to meet their friend Jesus before he had arrived at their house. Propelled to confront him. Propelled to level some serious accusations. Where were you when we needed you? She asks. Why weren't you here? Do you sense her profound sorrow? And pay attention to her boldness. She doesn't hold back. If you had been here, she says, if you had been here, this would never have happened. If you had been here, you could have done something. If you had been here, Lazarus would still be with us. If you had been here. What bracing honesty. What daring. Martha has the audacity to blame Jesus for his absence. If you had been here. Her words echo those of the psalmist who wonders about God's absence. God, my God, I seek you, the psalmist sings. Who needs to seek what already feels present? This is an accusation of absence. My soul thirsts for you, the psalmist cries out. My flesh hungers for you, as in a dry and weary land without water. This is a declaration of abandonment. But do you see how in both instances, these accusations, these statements of blame are also confessions of faith? Because both Martha and the psalmist have high expectations of God. Both Martha and the psalmist believe that the Holy One should show up. Both Martha and the psalmist hope in something, in someone. Beyond themselves, someone who has made promises, someone who has superhuman power, someone who has showed up before. In both instances, the memory of what has been done before, the recollection of who God has been before, brings them back to steadiness. When I recall you, when I meditate on you, I sing for joy, the psalmist says. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Yes, Rabbi, I believe, Martha says. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who comes into the world. And these confessions of faith, these reiterations of belief, they aren't based on anything that God is doing in that instance. They are recollections. They are remembrances. They are meditations. They are memories. Martha travels along the same trajectory that the psalmist does, an expression of grief, then an accusation of absence, a crying out to God, a summoning of memory, and a stirring of hope. Let me emphasize that both with Martha and with the psalmist, we meet them partway through their stories, in the midst of their human messiness, in the thicket of lived experience where there is no resolution yet, where there is no clear answer yet, where there is no neat conclusion or tidy ending. And maybe that's why I find Martha's confession of faith especially moving. Because remember, in this extract that we have, Lazarus has not yet been raised from the dead, though we, the lucky readers, know that he will be. In this snippet of story, all we have is Martha's story and her outcry and her remarkable confession of faith. And I'm especially struck by how that confession of faith ends. You, she says, are the one who comes into the world. The one who comes into the world, the one who comes into our midst, the one who comes into our grief, the one who comes into our suffering, into our sorrow, into our reality, into our wrestling with death, into our paroxysms of anger, into our accusations and our cries and our limited understandings. The one who comes into the world. This, dear ones, is a confession of faith in the God of the unfinished story. Martha models for us what it means to live in the tension of the already and the not yet. Martha embodies bracing candor and holy honesty. Martha gives us a picture of sacred audacity and stunning hope. Show up, God, she says. Show up. You have been my friend before, she says. Be my friend now. Give me some good news, she says. I need some good news. Let me be so bold as to make the claim that you would not be here if you had not already sensed something of this good news. You would not be here if you did not have some seed of hope. And yet, I suspect you are not here without your own questions, your own doubts, your own anxieties, your own fears. I think you're here because you, in your life, have experienced some Lazarus moments. You've had to say goodbye unexpectedly to something or someone you love. You've had to walk through a season of grief. You have had to struggle with some problem that feels beyond you. And you've had to wrestle with the reality of what it means to be painfully human. You are also here because you want the good news to be as good as it has been promised to be. You have to believe that there's something beyond this visible reality. You hold on to the possibility that what you can sense isn't all there is. You have to keep walking toward a light that might glimmer sometimes, but still seems all too faint. You are here because you want to see and to feel and to know in your very marrow that the one who comes into the world has come into the world to be with you and for you and alongside you. You are here because you cling to hope. Or maybe you're here because someone else made you be here, but that is faith and commitment too. The one who comes into the world, the one who comes into our midst, the one who comes into our grief, the one who comes into our suffering, our sorrow, into our reality, into our wrestling with death, into our paroxysms of anger, into our accusations and our cries and our limited understandings. Do you believe, as Martha did, that the one who comes into the world has come into the world for the sake of love? Do you believe, as Martha did, that the one who comes into the world has come into the world for the cause of life? Do you believe, as Martha did, that the one who comes into the world has come into the world because he cares for you and cherishes you and mourns with you and feels with you and laments with you and sings with you and celebrates with you and delights in you and treasures you? There are days when I believe as Martha did. And then there are other days, many days, I have to be honest, when I want to believe more than I actually believe. On those days, I might find myself shouting at God, shouting inside my heart, really, because as a well-trained Chinese kid, I learned mostly to keep my emotions subsurface and saying, if you had been here, if only you had been here. Or I might find myself wandering from God, saying much the same thing. If only you had been here, I wouldn't have been so lonely. If only you had been here, it might have seemed okay. If only you had been here, it wouldn't have hurt so much. But maybe, just maybe, God was there all along. Just not in the form or the shape I was able to feel or to sense at the time. Maybe, just maybe, God was there, in the presence of the friend who sat with me in silence, not trying to fix anything. Maybe God was there in the words of a pastor who preached a sermon about love that pierced through all the things I'd heard about damnation and hate. Maybe God was there in the ruffled petals of the tulip that endured the cold of winter, only to burst forth in the warmth of springtime, and in the shared laughter after the funeral that broke the tears. Maybe God was there, urging me to believe just a little more than I did in the moment before. And when I think upon those maybe moments, I do find myself pulled back toward the good news, because I still need good news. We still need good news. With all the sorrows of the world, I still need, and we still need, to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And the good news is still as good as it claims to be. The good news, dear ones, is that our God is a God who accompanies us through our unfinished story, our deeply human story, a story that is pockmarked with grief and scarred by sorrow, a story that is fall and winter, but also spring and summer, a story that contains so many questions and doubts, but also is graced by solace and companionship, a story that is marked by death, but also moves toward resurrection. The good news, dear ones, is that our God is a God who accompanies us through our unfinished story, our thirsty story and our hungry story, a story that calls us to remember the ways in which God has showed up before and that urges us to hope that God will do what God promises to do, which is to show up again. The good news, dear ones, is that our God is a God who accompanies us through our unfinished story. And in a few minutes, we will come again to the table that this God has set before us, a meal of spiritual sustenance that meets us wherever we are. You are invited to come and to drink and to eat and to taste possibility and to taste promise and to taste healing and to taste hope. When we come to the table, we meet once again the one who comes into the world, the one who comes into our midst, the one who comes into our grief, the one who comes into our suffering, into our sorrow, into our reality, into our wrestling with death, into our paroxysms of anger, into our accusations and our cries and our limited understandings. The one who comes into the world is here. Here for me, and here for you, and here for us all. So let us cry out, and let us be bold in our accusations, and let us sing, and let us lean into the wildest of divine promises, because the one who comes into the world has thrown open his arms in the widest embrace. And in that divine hug, you will find your truest home and your deepest hope. In the name of the one who was and is to come. Amen and amen and amen.
If you would like to know more or get connected to Crosspoint, go to crosspoint.org. If you're in need of care or assistance, go to crosspoint.org/care. And welcome home.